Before we begin this morning, I do want to mention that we do have this available for everybody. Our work, Sister Eva Green, Brother Wayne, put together for us the pictures of our members. And they're on the table, and take at the beginning maybe one per family. If you don't have one yet, please take time to get one. Really appreciate Sister Eva and Brother Wayne and all their efforts and labors of putting this together for us. Some of the thoughts I had during the first part of the week that I was giving consideration to using this morning seemed to kind of fade away and replaced by a text found in Hebrews 11 and 6. So I trust this is of the Lord this morning. I'd like to look at this 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is a familiar chapter to Bible students because it's a chapter devoted entirely to the subject of faith. There are certain chapters in the Bible where God uses to develop an entire subject, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the chapter of charity. The entire chapter is about that very important word, which means love in action. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter that has 58 verses, and that chapter is entirely devoted to the very important subject of the resurrection. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those chapters that focuses entirely on a very important subject called the subject of faith. Now, in Hebrews 11, 6, the writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I want to come back to that verse a little bit later, Lord willing. To begin with, the book of Hebrews 11, 1 defines a very important word in Scripture that's used very often among the Lord's people, but oftentimes used somewhat loosely. But we find here where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith and hope go together like mercy and grace, mercy and truth. There are some words that just fit together. They are not synonymous terms, but they connect together and relate to each other. So it is with faith and hope. Again, the apostle defines this word for us as faith being the substance. That word substance means confidence and trust in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There are things that I hope for. There are things that you hope for. And the things that we all hope for are things that God's revealed to us in his word. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, for eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for them that love him. The natural ears, the natural heart, the natural eyes cannot see, comprehend, understand spiritual matters and spiritual things, but God has prepared some things for them that love him, the promises of those that love the Lord. The Word of God reveals those things to us. My hope this morning is that one day I'll be with the Lord in heaven. My hope is that one day the Lord will come again. Time shall be declared to be no more. He will speak and grace will open and bodies will be resurrected. And those who are alive at the time will be translated to join the resurrected bodies in the air to meet the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. My hope embraces those thoughts. My hope this morning embraces the thought that Jesus Christ loved me personally, loved me individually. Because the world expresses the personal Savior in a way that we don't embrace doesn't mean you don't have a personal Savior. Every one of God's people, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people on the face of this earth, have a personal Savior in Jesus Christ. I have a personal relationship with the Lord, and so do you. Just like those who have children, you may have more than one child, but you have a personal relationship with each child in your family. And God has a personal relationship with each child in his family. He chose you personally before the foundation of the world. He loved you personally before the foundation of the world. He gave you to his son in what we call the everlasting covenant before the foundation of the world. When Jesus came to this world and died on Calvary, he died for the elect family of God. The elect family of God is made up of individuals out of every nation and kindred and tongue of people once again. And he died for you and he died for me. The apostle Paul closes out Galatians chapter 2 by saying the faith. He says, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. See how personal Paul made that? Now, Paul also taught many other places where Christ laid down his life for the elect family of God. Paul felt to be embraced in that. So my hope is in that. And by faith, I believe that. I have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically, but I believe that he is the Savior, sinners, the Son of God, who's on the right hand of God at this very hour, this very moment, this very second, making intercession for me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. Then he tells us in the second verse, by faith the elders obtained a good report. He follows with 16 names out of the Old Testament. They're all Old Testament names, even though this is a New Testament book. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew nation, to the Hebrew people. Paul mainly wrote letters to churches. He wrote 9 of them. He wrote 3 letters to preachers. He wrote a personal letter, individual letter to Philemon. But he wrote the book of Hebrews to bring the Hebrews up to date, so to speak, where they were in this New Testament day. And he gives a great contrast in the book of Hebrews of the priesthood of the Old Testament concerning the offerings and sacrifices, in contrast to the offering and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest today. Then in this chapter here, he shows that faith was in the hearts and minds, souls and lives of God's people in every age. By the elders, that word elder there actually means ancient. And don't equate that with my title, please. All right, but anyway, it means ancient. The elders obtained a good report. How? By faith. By faith, they obtained a good report. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. The worlds, all worlds. You know, we speak of this earth as a world. I guess you could speak of all the planets as worlds and the world of the universe itself. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You know, when you build a house, you frame it up. Okay, has structure to it. It has shape, it has form. And this universe was framed by the Word of God. We believe that. We believe when there was nothing, God spoke nothing into something. And God brought into existence things that did not have a prior existence. Now, man makes things out of things that's already been created. He builds things out of materials that are already here. But when God spoke the world into existence, nothing was here. Nothing was here, period. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, perhaps, but you're able to do it by faith. We go to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so, by faith, we understand the worlds were made by the Word of God. And the things which are seen were made not of those things which do appear. In Psalms 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And he says, stars were made by the breath of his mouth. You know, just see the picture here. God just, by his breath of his mouth, just completed the work of creation. Verse 9 says, he commanded and it stood fast. He spoke and it was done. It was just that simple. When God spoke, things took place. Read this expression repeated numerous times in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and something happened. And God said, and something happened. And God said, and something happened. And something didn't happen other than what God said would happen. God said, let there be light. Light appeared. And this was before the sun and the moon and stars were ever created, because God himself is light personified. So God can just speak light into existence. Later, he created the sun to give light to the universe in which he has created and put the moon and the stars up there. All very beneficial for us. The heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars are in their place, and they're so precise in their rotation and everything that goes on in the universe that man was able to put a man on the moon. He couldn't have done that if everything that God had created had not been precise, perfectly precise, where they could totally and completely depend upon it. So by faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And Hebrews 1:3 says, and all things continue based upon the power of his word. That's how things are continued to be maintained. You know, I have to replace light bulbs on a pretty regular basis. I don't know how children seem to understand today that you turn a light on and leave it on forever. You know, I guess parents got a lot of money to pay that light bill. But anyway, you know, I was trained when I went out of a room, light went off. I went in a room, light went on, went out of the room, light went off. And I still do that. I don't leave lights on just to be left on. But to go to some people's houses, every light in the entire house is on, whether anybody's in there or not. But anybody know, wonder they have to replace bulbs so often. But now they got the LED bulbs. You know, they'll last 22 years. But they get a 22-year price for them too, I tell you that. But anyway, God's never replaced the sun. He's never replaced the moon. He's never replaced a star. Never replaced one. And the sun is just as bright, has just as much energy, displays as much energy, provides just as much energy today as it did when God first hung it up there and put it in the universe. And by faith, I believe that. I have no problem believing in creation. Now, if I didn't have faith, I might have problems believing that. That's why some people do. But I have faith. That's what enables me to believe in the things I do not see and to rejoice in it. Now, he says, by it, the elders obtained a good report. Then we have several classifications of elders in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. It starts off with Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How was his sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's? Well, first of all, if you go back and read the text over there in Genesis, you'll find that God had respect unto Abel and his offering. He had non-respect to Cain and his offering. Whether he had respect to the offering or not, first of all, depending on whether he had respect to the person or not. And God had respect for Abel. He did not have respect for Cain. And Abel brought forth an offering of the flock, which showed sacrifice, showed death, showed sacrifice. But, Cain brought forth the work of his hands, the work of the field. There's a lot of difference between those sacrifices and reflected the kind of person they were. So God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice. He had not respect unto Cain and his sacrifice. Then it speaks about Enoch, how Enoch was translated and was found not because God translated him. And before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God and walked with God. Now, Enoch did not go through the experience of death that humanity has experienced in general since that day. Been two men, Enoch and Elijah, that went right into glory, body, soul, and spirit. The Lord's people, when they pass away, their soul and spirits go to be with the Lord. The body remains here until the last day, the end of time, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Enoch had this testimony that he walked with God and pleased God. He did that by faith. And then there was Noah. And by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. Noah had never seen a raindrop. When Noah was on this earth, he had never seen a raindrop. God furnished the moisture for this earth by a mist that came up from the earth. It never rained, yet God tells Noah it's going to rain. And by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, whereby he condemned the world in which he lived in that particular day. So we have these individuals that comes to our attention that lived before the flood. These took place before the flood. You have Abel and Enoch and Noah that lived before the flood. Then on this side of the flood, he picks up with Abraham, of course, who is the father of the Hebrew nation, the father of all them that believe. By faith, Abraham left a country to go into a land that he had never seen. He went into that country and dwelt in the land of promise, a country which he had not seen. And by faith there, he dwelt in tabernacles along with Isaac and Jacob. And then Sarah comes to our attention. By faith, Sarah conceived seed, whereby she... by faith she conceived seed, whereby she was delivered of a child, because she judged him faithful who had promised that what he had promised would come to pass. Then it said, and even by this one who was good as dead, because he came from a dead womb, says, there sprung a great multitude as the stars of heaven and the sand by the seashore, talking about the Hebrew nation. All right, then we come back to Abraham again, and it speaks about how Abraham offered up his son upon the cross, upon the altar there on Mount Moriah. And as he considered it, God was accounted, God was able to raise him from the dead. He did that by faith. Now we're told these all died in faith, having not received the promises. That is, having not experienced the promises God had delivered unto him for them in future generations to come. They all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off. How did they see these promises afar off? It wasn't with a natural eye. How did they see these promises afar off? They saw it by the eye of faith they had, that God had given unto them. It says, having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them. As a result of that, they confessed they were pilgrims and strangers here in this world. Based upon God's promises of being delivered from this present evil world, based upon God's promises to be with Him in glory someday, then they considered their life in this world to be just a temporary thing, and they were a pilgrim and a stranger. That's the kind of mindset I need to have, the kind of mindset you need to have, that you're a pilgrim and a stranger here, And your journey one day will come to an end here, but you will step out of this life right into glory to be with the Lord. And that's my hope this day, and by faith I believe that with all my heart. Now, we find that Isaac, who was a son of Abraham, by faith blessed his two sons in Esau and Jacob concerning things which were to come. And then we find Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph in his dying hour, and said after he blessed the sons of Joseph, he worshiped God leaning upon his staff. We're talking about Jacob now in his last days upon the face of this earth. You know, it kind of reminds me of a good preacher friend of mine that just passed away. His name was Raven Lord. Brother Raven Lord was in the ministry for over 60 years. Brother Raven Lord kept going to church every Sunday when he was nearly blind. He kept going to church every Sunday and preached sitting in a chair. He went to church every Sunday when they had to help him up the steps, had to sit in a chair, had to help him out of the chair. The Sunday before he passed away, on a Thursday, a weekday Thursday, he sat in a chair and preached at the church he was still trying to serve at 86 years old, and he preached in the 23rd Psalm. 4 days later, he went on to be with the Lord. He set such a fabulous example for the ministry. He set such a great example for the churches of faithfulness and dedication and commitment and desire. And as long as he could put one foot forward, he was going to go to the house of God. No matter how bad he felt, no matter what his condition was, he could just get up and put one foot forward with the help of somebody else. He was going to the house of God. He was a dear friend to the ministry all across this country, and especially in the southeastern part of the United States. This is what I think about when I think about Jacob. How Jacob worshiped leaning upon his staff. Go back and read over in the book of Genesis of this event. Then he speaks about Joseph. By faith, Joseph made mention of the parting of Israel out of the land of Egypt and told them when they left out of that land, they would take his bones out of there. Because Joseph did not believe that Egypt was his home. He recognized they was in the wrong place. He recognized this was not where God wanted them, that God was going to plant them in the land of Canaan. By faith, he understood that and believed that. He said, now when God shall visit you, go to Genesis, the last chapter, when God shall visit you, he shall deliver you out of this country. And he says, when he does, you be sure to get my bones out of here and take them with you. Moses remembered that. And when they came out of the land of Egypt, Moses got Joseph's bones and took them, and you'll find where he buries them. The last chapter, by the way, the book of Joshua, you got three funerals over there. And Joshua is one of them. And then you got the bones of Joseph being buried over there. And so Joseph, by faith, wanted his bones to be taken out of the land of Egypt. That's not where he wanted his bones to remain when God visited him. Now, it took a long time, but the end of 400 years, like God said, God did that. Then we come to Moses. Now, we've gone from the three over here with Abel up to the flood. Then we pick up Abraham, and we work our way over here to Israel and their history until they cross Jordan's River and go into the land of Canaan. All right, now we pick up over in Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid after 3 months. It says they hid him. Now we're talking about the faith of Moses' mother and father. They're not specifically stated here by name, but they're the ones who hid him in an ark of bulrushes in the Nile River. They saw he was a goodly child, and they were not afraid, it said, of the king's commandment. Because the king's commandment was all male children were to be drowned in the Red Sea. They put him in the Red Sea, but they secured him in an ark of bulrushes there. And Pharaoh's daughter, of course, wound up taking him out of the river, so forth and so on. And then it says, by faith, Moses, chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's a decision contrary to human reasoning right there. He had everything in the palm of his hand as far as the world's concerned, as far as human nature is concerned, but he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God because he esteemed the riches of Christ greater, or the reproach rather, of Christ greater riches than all the treasure in Egypt. And Egypt had a lot of treasure. Egypt had a lot of gold, had a lot of silver. Egypt was a wealthy nation at that time, but Moses realized that the riches of Christ were far greater than the natural riches here of this world. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures there in Egypt. And by faith, he fled the face of the king back there, the wrath of the king, as he saw him who was invisible. How did Moses see someone invisible? Because he had those eyes of faith that we're talking about here this morning. The eyes of faith are to the soul what the natural eyes are to the natural body here that see out in front of us. And so Moses, by faith, he fled the wrath of the king, not fearing the wrath of the king. He fled as he endured, as seeing him that was invisible. That's what enables everybody to endure afflictions in life, is by seeing him that is invisible to the natural eye, but not invisible to the eye of faith. All right, then by faith, Moses kept the Passover. And by faith, the nation of Israel. Now we got the faith of an entire nation brought to our attention collectively here. And I might just say this, that does not mean everybody that was an Israelite at that time had that faith I'm talking about, but collectively as a body of people, they did. And it says they crossed over the Red Sea. Then it's interesting to notice for 40 years, there's nothing mentioned about faith because no examples of faith are given for 40 years when they marched through the wilderness. Because they're marching through the wilderness for lack of faith. That's why they're having to march through the wilderness. So for 40 years, there's nothing mentioned about that march in the wilderness. It doesn't belong in Hebrews chapter 11. It does not belong in the great hall of fame of faith. All right, but there's a woman in the city of Jericho that's listed here. And she was a harlot prior to the time that we read about her in the book of Joshua. That just shows you, once you get tagged with a label, that label just stays with you the rest of your life. Even though you may have turned, though you may have changed, though you may have repented, that's why it's very important that you try not to get some of the labels that can be placed upon you. Rahab got this label of a harlot, but the time we read about her in the book of Joshua, she has forsaken that profession a long time before that. She now is a repentant person, no doubt in my mind about that, because by faith, she believed the report she had heard about God delivering them across the Red Sea and bringing them through the wilderness. And by faith, she believed the report that God was going to settle them in that land and that Jericho was already taken. You might say, good is taken in that day, even though it had not been taken in reality. The Bible says, by faith, she perished not with them which did not believe. There were those that did not believe the report. Rahab believed it by faith. She believed it and perished not. And Rahab wound up, my friends, being in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. By faith, all these things happened. And then Paul writes and he says, I don't have time, so to speak, to tell you about everybody I could, but he mentions Barak. He mentions Samson. He mentions Jethro. He mentions David. He mentions about five different people right here, and then he mentions others without name. It says who quenched the fires of violence, who they wound up in caves and in dens and one thing and another. They wandered around in sheepskin and goatskin in dens and caves and one thing and another. There were women who received their dead raised back to life again, and they did not, ask for deliverance from this, that they might endure a better resurrection. And the women under consideration, no doubt, the one over here in 1 Kings chapter 18 with Elijah. And later on, one of the women there who had a son raised in the lifetime of Elisha. Who two women had their sons raised, and it says they did it by faith, and they did not accept deliverance that they might endure a better resurrection. Yes, they came back to live in this natural life to die again, but there's a better resurrection than that. There's a resurrection, my friends, where when you come forth out of the grave, you will not can be raised back to natural life to live and die again. When you're resurrected out of the grave at the end of time, you will be in a glorified state and a glorified body, and you'll be taken straight to glory, be with God, and forevermore you'll be there. That's a better resurrection, isn't it? That's a better resurrection. All right, he says the elders obtained a good report by this faith we're talking about. But then we come back to verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, the verse above that said Enoch pleased God. So God can be pleased. In fact, God can be pleased it much easier than man can be pleased. I can assure you that. Two times in the book of Proverbs, one reference to Proverbs 16:7, says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, if you want your enemies to be at peace with you, just please God. You know what God will do? He'll just step into the arrangement. God will just intervene. God will just override. You got somebody opposing you, and you got whatever the case may be. Enemies take on different shapes, forms, sizes, and characteristics. When a man's ways please the Lord, you can please God with your ways, or you can displease God with your ways. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 where the Israelites did just that. The Israelites, they fell in the wilderness there by murmuring. Some fell because of fornication. Some fell because they tempted Christ, etc. And then we come to verse 10. It says, these things happen for our ensamples, that we should take heed lest we fall like they did. Then every man think of these, stand to take heed lest he fall. Fall always goes before pride. Or pride before fall. Get it right in a minute. Pride before fall. Okay? All right, the Bible says God was not pleased with many of them, even though he delivered all of them. He delivered every single one of them out of Egyptian bondage across the Red Sea, totally, completely, without the loss of one. He delivered them all, but all of them that he delivered, some of them he was not pleased with. Surely God's not pleased with some of his children, the way they act, the way they behave. He's not always been pleased with me. I don't think he's always been pleased with you. Anybody want to stand up and say, well, he's always been pleased with me? If you do, I'll give you the floor. And you can explain how you worked all that out. You can explain how you accomplished all that. I'll give you the opportunity. You can come right on up here. You know, I've been threatening to bring people up here for a long time anyway so they can see what I see when I'm up here. I'm going to do that one of these days. I just don't know when it is. But anyway, the text says without faith it's impossible to please God. He didn't say it was hard to please God, difficult to please God. He said without faith it's impossible to please God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, while we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. But be present in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And it says, for we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. This word faith is only mentioned in the Old Testament two times. But it's obvious that faith was in the hearts of God's people in the Old Testament. I even gave you 16 examples in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, he started using this word faith time and time and time again. But one of those references in the Old Testament says, for the just shall live by faith. And three times the Apostle Paul quotes this in the New Testament. He quotes in the book of Romans chapter 1. He quotes in Galatians. He quotes it in the book of Hebrews. Three times he says, the just shall live by faith. Here he says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Now everybody didn't have faith. You come to 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 1 and 2. And Paul said, brother, he says, pray for us that the word of God might have free course, and that God might deliver us from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. Now, if all men have not faith, some men do have faith, what makes a difference? How do some have faith and some do not have faith? Why is that? A lot of times people say, well, all we got to do is have faith. You can't have faith if you don't have faith, all right? But you can't exercise faith if you don't have faith within. And man, by human nature, does not have faith. Faith is the gift of God. It does not come a natural generation. It comes in regeneration. Now we start chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews, and Paul says, whereby we're incapacitated with so great a cloud of witnesses. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run this race with patience, looking to Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. That word author means beginner. He's the beginner of your faith and the finisher of your faith. When the Apostle John writes the book of Revelation, this is such an important statement right here. When the Apostle John writes the book of Revelation, four different times in Revelation, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Alpha and the Omega. Twice in Revelation chapter 1, then in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22, in the last two chapters of the book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and two times in the first chapter, he's called the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus Christ is the first letter. He's the last letter. He's all letters in between. He's just everything. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the first and he's the last. Don't ever forget that. You say, why is that so important, Brother Lawrence? Because he's the originator of all things. He's the creator of all things. He's life personified. He gives life. He gives faith. He's the beginner of your faith. He'll be the finisher of your faith. I'm not going to need faith in glory. I need faith now. I'm not going to need hope in glory. I need hope now. I believe that hope is the earnest expectation, the fulfillment of the promises of God. What God has said is going to come to pass. That's my hope this morning. And by faith, my friends, I believe all of that. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the first. He's the last. You know how this world's going to end. It's going to end on God's terms. When is this world going to end? I don't know. God knows, but I know it's going to end. It's going to end on his terms, his manner, and his way. Man's not going to beat him to the punch. He may look like it. Oh, he may look like it. But man will not beat the Lord to the punch. I can tell you that now. The Lord will bring everything to an end at his own time, in his own manner, in his own way. The heavens and the earth, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, going to burn up with the elements going to burn up with everlasting fire. He's the beginning, he's the end, he's the Alpha, and he is the Omega. All right, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So where does faith come from? According to Romans 12:3, Paul says, let every man among you think no more highly himself than he ought to think. Wonder why verses like that are in the Bible. You think man has a tendency to think himself more highly than he ought to think? Of course he does. So Paul says, let no man think himself more highly than he ought to think. And so for God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So where does faith come from? It comes from God. And the every man here. Now, just a quick side lesson right here. If every man means every man without exception, we got a hard time reconciling this verse and what I've already given 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 when Paul says all men have not faith. This text says God will deal to every man the measure of faith. When he says every man like he does in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man. If Jesus Christ tasted or experienced death for every man without exception, you'd have universalism again. Because when God sees his family, he sees him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our great representative. The one thing here that's very important to see and understand. Adam is the head, referred to as the federal head of all the human race, of all humanity over here, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his family over here. His family was in Adam's family, but they're taken out of Adam's family by the spirit of adoption over here into his family. I hope you followed that. All right. The every man over here is all those in Jesus' family. He tasted death for everyone in his family over here. Thank God, God's purpose to have a family. A family that he chose, he foreknew, he elected, he predestinated, gave to his son once again. And Jesus Christ went to Calvary, my friends, and hung there and represented every single one of them. Salvation is by the representation of Jesus Christ. Adam transgressed God's law, and he was our representative. Therefore, the entire family of the human race fell under that law. But Jesus Christ comes along to represent his family. And Jesus Christ satisfies the righteous laws of God's demand. Jesus Christ kept all the law to a jot and to a tittle, crossed every T, got it every I. When the Father looked through the Son, my friends, and sees his family here, it's just like you crossed all your T's and dotted all your I's, even though you know you did not and cannot. He sees the work of Jesus Christ as if you've done the work yourself and you did not. But he represented us, and God is going to, my friends, deliver you based upon the representation of Jesus Christ. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is. How do you come to God? What's this expression mean? Again, this is where it's important to rightly divide the word of truth. God, I come to John 6:44, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him and I raise him up again at the last day. Jesus Christ said, it is impossible for a man to come to me. And yet I read here in Hebrews 11:6 where it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, but he that cometh to God. No contradiction here. If you have a desire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know James tells us that too. He says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to thee. It's because you've been drawn already by the irresistible grace of Jesus Christ. Yes, we sure preach and believe in irresistible grace. You know, if grace wasn't irresistible in the sense that I'm talking about here, the sinner would have more power than the Lord would. You know, a good friend of mine, Brother Julian Cunningham, he was talking to somebody, had a radio broadcast one time, and they were talking about how you had to accept and how you reject. He called in there and he says, well, I got another scenario for you. I'm not going to accept nor reject, so where does it put me? They got so frustrated with him. They wouldn't even take his call anymore after that. They just got so frustrated with him. I'm not going to accept and I'm not going to reject, so where does that leave me? I kind of think that's a pretty good question. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father who sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. They'll all be drawn by the irresistible grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in that vital union, vital relationship. And then as a child of God, as a born-again child of grace, I think you ought to want to have a close walk with the Lord, wouldn't you? Enoch did. He walked with the Lord 365 years. And we got 365 days in a year to walk with the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to the Lord. Now we're talking about in gospel obedience. We're talking about coming to the Lord for fellowship. Talking about coming to the Lord for communion. Coming to the Lord for a sweet experience with him. To walk with him hand in hand along life's journey. I tell you, I have to do a lot of traveling by myself as far as human companionship. But I'm telling you, I have a lot of good times with the Lord. Somebody said, you come by yourself. I said, well, in one sense I did, another sense I did not. I mean, the Lord had a lot to talk about on this trip. I have a lot to talk to the Lord about. I have a lot to ask the Lord to help me with. I have a lot to ask the Lord to show me. I have a lot to ask the Lord concerning the Word of God. What does this text mean? What does this verse mean? What does this word mean in thy word, O Lord? Me and the Lord have a lot of conversation a lot of times. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to the Lord must believe that he is. I'm not going to get to the last part of this verse, so I'll just sum it up right here. We do have two services today. Anyway, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he's what? Everything he's revealed himself to be in the Holy Scriptures. He that comes to God must believe he is the true and living God. You believe that today? I believe there's one true and living God. A lot of false gods, but one true and living God. I must believe that. I must believe he's the omnipotent Lord of glory. I must believe he's got all power in heaven and also in earth. I must believe he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. I must believe he's omniscient. He knows and understands everything there is to know and understand about me. I believe that, therefore, I can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I must believe that he is all of those things. I must believe he's the righteous Son of God. I must believe that he was the sinless Son of God who walked the shores of time as the Son of Man. I must believe that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. I must believe that he's the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. I must believe those things because they're revealed truths in God's word. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Must believe he's a resurrected Christ. Must believe he's a triumphant Christ. Must believe he is a the reigning Christ, the ruling Christ, the one who sits upon the throne in heaven, must believe he's going to be the returning Christ. I left to preach when the Lord blesses me. How is it with you today? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.